Second scripture lesson this morning is from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17 and 25 through 29. Please listen for the word of the Lord. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that he placed on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the older men who had attended his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" They answered him, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he disregarded the advice that the older men gave him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and now attended him. He said to them, "What do you advise that we answer these people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father has put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you should say to this people who spoke to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you must lighten it for us.' Thus you should say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now, whereas my father placed on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had said, "Come to me again on the third day." The king answered the people harshly. He disregarded the advice that the older men had given him and spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, because it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite and Jeroboam, son of Nebat. When all Israel saw the king would not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What share do we have with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, O David." So Israel went away to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the Israelites who were living in the town of Judah. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in a hill country of Ephraim and resided there. He went out from there and built Penuel. Then Jeroboam said to himself, "Now the kingdom may well revert to the house of David, if this people continues to go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem. The heart of this people will return to their master, Jeroboam of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam of Judah." So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. He said to the people, "You have long gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that your word would be with us this morning, that you would inspire us and encourage us and even challenge us. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. I have to admit, I had a little trouble figuring out where to even start with this one, because we're sort of picking up in the middle of the story. It's a long story. Picking up with Rehoboam is like picking up with Star Wars Return of the Jedi and never watching New Hope or Empire Strikes Back. If you pick up with the third movie, you miss things. You don't know who these characters are. You don't know why one of them is trapped in carbonite. And you don't know why we love the little green guy with the ears. Confused you are, then made my point, I did. Picking up here in 1 Kings 12, there's not much we know about Rehoboam, other than that he's going to be king. We figured out that his father is King Solomon, but we don't know that his grandfather is David. Yes, that David. You don't know Solomon built the temple already, or that a servant named Jeroboam had to flee from Solomon because Solomon wanted him dead. What we do know about Rehoboam is that his father has just died. Now Rehoboam is to be king, and we learn that he has zero interest in his father's advisors. He would much rather listen to the advice of his friends. And most of us know what that's like. When we're growing up and have decisions to make, we can get advice from our parents or our parents' friends, and it may even be very good advice. But that's not the point. Advice sounds a lot different and much more acceptable to our ears when it comes from our friends. President Andrew Jackson had advisors, his cabinet, the people who advised him, and then he had his special group of friends that would come in through the kitchen that he came to call his kitchen cabinet, his more informal advisors. Rehoboam had his own kitchen cabinet, and it's their advice that he takes. And it does not turn out to be good advice. In fact, the advice is so bad that it splits the kingdom in two, and it causes civil war, pandemonium. The kingdom that David united under one flag is no more. We have all seen things that split groups at that visceral level. Rehoboam's actions split the kingdom in two and caused the civil war. If you go down to Gettysburg, you can see some of the battlefields where our own civil war was fought. And we're still trying to figure out some of the repercussions of that war, whether certain symbols are acceptable, statues of Confederate soldiers and Confederate flags. We know that there are things that have split churches. Today is Reformation Sunday, when we commemorate the split that birthed the Protestant churches, like us. It was an amazing but messy time in our church history, without which we would not have Presbyterians. We would still be reading the Bible in Latin, and I would not be allowed to stand in the pulpit as a woman. In some churches, I still couldn't stand in the pulpit as a woman. There are still things that split us and divide us. Splits happen, and the splits themselves can be ugly. Can we find God in the middle of those splits? What fascinates me about the Reformation is this collection of deep, fundamental questions. Can we find God in the splits? Can we see the beauty through the fractures and see unity despite the differences? And more practically, how do we practice unity? Some would argue that the consequences of the Reformation are similar to what every other split throughout time and space has faced. It's messy to think about those consequences. When a family splits, there are questions about who gets to keep what, who gets to keep the house, who gets to keep the dog, who gets to keep the kids. When churches split, we face the same kinds of questions. Who gets to keep the building? Do we just divide all of the hymnals in half? Once upon a time in the 16th century, a German monk named Martin Luther had his own set of questions that he nailed to a chapel door, a list of things that he thought the church should at least talk about, if not lead to doing differently. He didn't set out to start a new religion, but then the fights started. They eventually kicked him out of the church, and thus was born the Lutheran tradition. Another guy fled his home in France, led a new denomination in Switzerland, and the name John Calvin became a household name synonymous with Presbyterians. Thank you, Grandpa Calvin. But the splits don't stop there, because what we practice today is not the same thing that John Calvin practiced or what Martin Luther practiced. Not everything that we do today are the things that they did then. There are different denominations within the Lutherans. There are different denominations within the Presbyterians. We are PCUSA. We tend to be a little more liberal and progressive. If I were to take a piece of newsprint and draw out the entire Reformation with all of the branches that have happened since, I would need way more than one sheet of newsprint. The branches keep going up and up until we are so busy looking upward and outward, we sometimes forget to check the roots. We forget sometimes to look downward and see that at the very beginning, at the root of it all, we come from the same place. No matter which branch of Christianity you point to, we all come down to these same Christian Judeo-Christian roots. And beyond that, we all come back to God. People sometimes ask me what makes us different. What makes being Presbyterian so different from anyone else on this Christianity tree? A lot of it comes down to structure, right? How we do things. The churchy word is polity. It's how we govern. It's how we make decisions. But fundamentally, we're not overly different. We believe that Jesus loves everyone. We believe in scripture and communion and baptism. We believe in community, that we are stronger together. Maybe we spend too much time thinking about what makes us different. Maybe we don't spend enough time thinking about what makes us the same. And honestly, can't that cover in too much of what we see and experience in our world today? We're very good at pointing out the us versus them mentality, the differences that divide us, the reasons why we're different, the Sharks versus the Jets, Republicans versus Democrats, Eagles versus Steelers, Catholics versus Protestants. Sometimes the differences are good things. Former moderator of the Presbyterian Church, Bruce Reyes Chow, says, pointing out the divide is not the same as being divisive. We can name and even celebrate those places where we differ, but we can't let them break us. Someone once said we have differences so one person doesn't have to do all the work. And I think that that's accurate. As the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of services, but the same Lord, a variety of activities, but the same God who activates them in everyone. We each have different strengths, and we each have different weaknesses, but we are still one body. One body, many members, each member equally important. You are each important. And sometimes splits are necessary because two things or two people can end up being healthier apart. The Reformation could be seen as a bad thing because of the splits it caused, but we can also see it as a beautiful thing, as an incredible opportunity for the good news of Jesus' love to spread even further into the world in new and exciting ways. For them, it was healthier to be apart. Arguably, Rehoboam's leadership that led to a split in the kingdom was not a good thing, but the good news is that it didn't end the story. God's story didn't stop there. Through all of that mess, through all of that political nightmare, all of that stuff that we read in 1 Kings, the people learned that God was not stuck in one place. God does not subscribe to the same boundaries that we do. They became healthier apart. And that's good news. And often, splits become opportunities to find new ways to practice unity. I like how our Presbyterian polity puts it, where it says that unity is a gift from God. We're told unity is a gift from God, and the different denominations that exist, our Book of Order says, only distort that unity, but do not destroy it. distorts but does not destroy. And so it becomes part of our call as a church, as lovers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, to do what we can to erase that distortion, or to at least make it better. We live in a time and place with so many different religions and so many different ways of practicing each faith, and in some cases, practicing no faith. That gives us a unique opportunity to learn ways to be the Church of Jesus Christ in this time and place, to find the beauty through the cracks of separation. For better or worse, we know that the cracks exist. But as the late singer Leonard Cohen once sang, there are cracks in everything. That's how the light gets in. How do you practice unity? That's the practical side of all of this, right? Is we want to know how to practice it. If our call is to maybe ease out that distortion of unity, then what do we do about it? Maybe you're already doing it and you don't even know it. Maybe it's in how you work with others. Maybe it's in how you create community and how you love. And not just how you love your family and your friends. Not just how you love the people who are just like you, but how you love everyone. Practicing unity might be refraining from saying that thing that you really, really want to say. Maybe that thing that you really, really want to post back on someone else's social media wall. Sometimes practicing unity is the same as practicing silence. And sometimes it is speaking up when what's needed is solidarity. We practice unity as a church in the ways that we partner with others in mission. Last week's trunk or treat was an exercise in unity. Multiple groups were a part of that event. You can practice unity whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. You can practice it anytime, anywhere, and it would be good if we could all practice it more often. If we could just let go of those divisive things and celebrate the things that unite us. I've learned that a part of our call is to shape the world around us. By practicing unity and remembering to see the beauty and the light through the cracks, we can help shape culture. We can encourage others to see beauty despite the splits. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, "Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, making every effort," Paul says, "to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let that be the verse that lives in your heart this week and any time you're wondering how to practice unity. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let no Rehoboam's decisions divide you. Let it only spur you on to love all the harder as you practice unity together, as we practice unity together. Amen.